Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. The following message is entitled The Door into Life. I believe this is going to be the first in a series of messages in which we will be looking at Jesus, our last Adam, and the door he said he became for us, which enabled us to step out of something and into something. In this message, we'll discover what we stepped out of and into, as well as what we should expect as a result. I hope that you enjoy this. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for your ministry as teacher. I believe this evening that you're going to reveal to us truth. I believe, Holy Ghost, that you're going to guide us into all truth, that you're going to minister to the hearts of every person that watches this, both live and recorded. I believe that there's no time in the spirit, and so whenever anybody watches this, I know that they're going to be ministered to, and I thank you for that. Lord Jesus, we worship you and we praise you this evening, and we just believe that this is going to be a life-changing message in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we were talking, Debbie and myself, and there were some things that we were discussing regarding this message, and I wasn't really even aware that that was happening at the time. But the the topic that we were discussing kind of led both of us down the path of looking at the two Adams. And so I believe that we're going to, let's say, turn the page with this message, that this is going to be the beginning of a series of messages in which we're going to do some studying regarding the last Adam, and we're going to look at some of the things that's taken place as we've been born again into the family of God. And hopefully, as we go along in this, we're going to discover some things about who we have become as born-again children of God that we didn't realize before. See, I know for myself that I'm born again, but the reality of what that has provided for me, I still haven't even scratched the surface of that. I mean, think of this. We have been born into the family of God when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. Can we even think that we've even scratched the surface of the understanding of what that means? And not only that, but how to appropriate what has been made available to us. Because when that happens, I'm convinced that our lives are going to look just like the life of Jesus. And that's what we want to discuss, and that's what we want to study over the course of the next few messages. Now, the Holy Ghost may interrupt me during the course of teaching this series, and we may stagger it from one week to the next and skip a week. Who knows? But I think that it's going to be important that you get a hold of these teachings and see how the sequence of them. So where we're going to start at is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to begin looking at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And we're just going to stop right there. I don't know exactly when it was that this scripture really stood out to me. And I began to appreciate what it was saying. Appreciating the fact that we have two Adams discussed here. We have the first Adam, and everyone knows who the first Adam is in the Garden of Eden. We have the last Adam. And the last Adam, I'm sure most of you watching this are familiar with who that refers to. The last Adam is Jesus. But here's what I want to really stir in your thinking. I believe the Holy Ghost wants us to have this stirred up inside of us. Look at the significance here of calling Jesus the last Adam. Now think about this. The first Adam, what was he here to do? He was here to be the foundation for an entire family for God and an entire race of people. So look at that, and now look at the use of the word Adam, the last Adam, referring to Jesus. And see what the significance of this, that he is the foundation, the cornerstone of a new, if you'll allow me to say it like this, a new race of people. And I know that sounds kind of crazy, alien, like you know, an alien show, science fiction. But we'll look at some scriptures here to begin with to help you to see just how different we've become. And the first one we want to look at is very familiar for most people, and it'll be 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And this is Paul writing. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Now that word creature, creation, it is referring to something that didn't exist before. And I know this isn't a new verse for most people, but I wonder at times if we don't hear these kind of verses and we have this, we mentally understand them, but do we have a heart revelation of what this is truly saying to us? I mean, think of this. We have we have already looked at, you know, two Adams, the last Adam, Jesus. And now we're seeing here that if any man be in Christ, in other words, if you identify yourself in him, in what he accomplished for us in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, if you identify yourself in that, in our representative of this covenant who hung on that cross and died in our place, if you do that, you are a new creation, a new species of being from what? And this is what I want us to get a hold of. And I believe the Holy Ghost wants us to get a hold of this. A new creation that has come into existence through this last Adam. That's so powerful. Through the last Adam, there is a family that has been, that has come into existence. And this family is the family of God. We have been born of God. We have come through the loins of the last Adam. And we have become, it's hard for your mind to grasp this, new creations. You are a new creation. Think of it like this. When you're born again, it isn't that he took your old spirit man and just did a remodel, a little renovation work on it. No, it's not that way at all. And see, that's, I believe that that's what a lot of people, that's their misconception. That they think that, you know, I'm just, you know, here you go, an old sinner saved by grace. Well, you were an old sinner, and then you became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because you're born again. You see, that old person doesn't exist anymore. Now, I know that this isn't new information. This isn't new ground for most of you watching this. But Is it a heartfelt reality to you? Do you comprehend in your spirit, not just in your mind, but in your spirit, is there a revelation where you're not just looking at words on the page and you can mentally ascend to the idea, but it's a heartfelt revelation that you understand you're not the same person that you used to be before you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Now, I want to give you this quick little analogy, and it just struck me. I was speaking to someone the other day, sharing the message of salvation with them. There was someone that they had already prayed the prayer of salvation, but they weren't confident in what took place. So I said, give me 20 minutes and I can explain it to you in a way that you can understand. And the explanation isn't like going to be new information for you. But the analogy, it struck me so much inside. It hit me. You know, and here I'm the one explaining it to somebody else, and it's hitting me. And I think it'll help you a little bit. So what I did, I just very simply, I mean, when you're on the spot, you just pick whatever you had. So I had a couple of pens and a highlighter. And I said, okay, before you were born again, let's say this is the picture of you and you're reborn. In your spirit, fallen. Okay, you're fallen. So it's black, spiritual death. Okay, and I held up this this marker, and I said, okay, this represents your outer man, your flesh, if you will. I didn't have enough hands to do the spirit, soul, and body, so I just did the outer man and the inner man. So I said, when you got born again, this is what took place. Said the outer man stayed the same. There was no change here. The change took place right here. And the change went from spiritual death, represented by the black pen, to life. You became a new person. You became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, this person that used to exist in this flesh, this person died the death of the cross in Jesus and no longer exists. And now, this is you, the reborn human spirit, the child of God, born from the loins of the last Adam. Now, this part's still the same. It didn't change. The outer man is that what happened was when you identified yourself in Jesus, the outer man positionally is declared dead. But as you've, I'm sure, found, the outer man doesn't know that. You have to convince it that it's dead. But the inner man is a new person. And I know it's a simple little analogy, but how powerful when you see that you're not the same person anymore. You're not that black pen. You're that blue pen. You're a new creation. You've changed. You no longer identify in that first Adam. You identify in the last Adam, Jesus. You've been born again. Let's look at 1 Peter. Peter talks about this. In verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." See, begotten again. You're born again. "Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, I like this next part. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And that word reserved, I had thought for a long time that that meant, well, that's reserved. That's going to be for when I go to heaven. And it's not that way. It's referring more to something that's kept guarded. It's not for when you go there. It is there, but it's here too. You're as much a child of God at this very moment as you'll ever be throughout all eternity. You're as much a child of God this instant if you've made Jesus Lord of your life. You're not going to be any more a child of God when you go to heaven. You are that child of God. You are His son, positionally speaking. In Jesus, you are a son of God. And so here it is. You have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians one more time, where we were at there, chapter 15, we read verse 45 before, now we're going to read verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit. Now, catch that word inherit, okay? Back in 1 Peter, what did we say there? We said, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. Now we're saying here in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit. Now what are they? Look at the next word. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So the inheritance that he's talking about back in 1 Peter, the inheritance is the kingdom. It's the kingdom that we've been born into. We're born as inheritors of the kingdom of God. Now, I know that that's not intellectually, maybe, not new information for us. But here's what I truly believe. As far as a heartfelt revelation, have we scratched the surface of what it truly means? That we have an inheritance, that it is being kept guarded in heaven on our behalf, that we have access to right now. And I'm not saying that this means that you have all of the fleshly desires. We know better than that. We know that that's not what this is talking about. But what it is referring to is all of the things that Jesus has paid the price for to redeem us from. Those we're free from. But now as we're born new creations into this new kingdom, the things of the kingdom of God that belong to us now, we have access to. And that is going to affect something. It's going to affect our ability to bring others into this kingdom. That's what it's all about. It's really about increasing the kingdom. It's about more people coming in to the kingdom, more people being born again, more children for the Father. See, that's what this is about. And I will assure you that our Father, He'll spare nothing for anyone that has a heart to see the kingdom increased. Our Father will spare nothing. If He sent Jesus to the cross, what else would He do for us? What would He withhold for increasing the kingdom? Nothing. And as I say that, I want you to understand whether it means you have a ministry calling or you have another type of calling in the body that you fulfill. The overall objective for each one of us, some way, shape, or form, is going to be increasing this kingdom. Some way, shape, or form, whether we're the person that goes and brings in the finances to fund it, whether we're the person whose job is to pray, to intercede, to pray people into the kingdom, to pray and see multitudes won to the Lord, or whether you are that person that you're part of the body is to go and share the message. Whatever your part is, the overall focus of this body of Christ is increasing the family, if you'll allow me to say it like that. So let's go and let's look a little bit more at this last Adam. Because, and I wrote this down before we went on the air this evening. I believe the key to walking in the fullness of all that it means to be a child of God is found in the revelation of what it means that we have been born again through the loins of the last Adam. I believe that. I believe that walking in the fullness of what it means to be a child of God is found in that revelation that you have been born through the loins of the last Adam. Now, we're going to look at John chapter 10, and it's going to help us to begin to realize, you know, why Jesus had to do what he had to do for us, and what that made available, what door that opened. There was a message that I preached, I think I might have mentioned it before, the door that disappeared. And I saw this as a teaching vision that the Holy Ghost sometimes he'll just drop right inside of me just a quick little vision of something. And just that much, like a moment, you can see something. And it may take you, you know, 3 or 4 messages to try and explain what you saw just in that instant, because there's so much depth to it. It goes beyond just your natural reasoning, and he kind of encapsulates it, and he deposits it right inside of you. Well, that's what happened whenever I saw this, and I entitled the message, "The Door That Disappeared." When I gave this, I was preaching in the church and I was able to stand up. I won't stand up here. But when Adam, the first Adam, when he was in the garden, when he partook, now you have to see Adam in the way that he really truly existed. When he drew his first breath, when life from God was imparted into that dust-made body, and he drew his first breath and became a living soul. When that happened, he was perfect in every way. He didn't need an education process to educate him. When he was born, when he came into existence, he came into existence a complete package. You don't see anywhere in the book of Genesis where Adam drew his first breath and then he went to school to learn how to talk. You don't see that, because he came into existence a complete package. Everything was right there. And we're going to talk about that more in the future, how complete he was from the very beginning. Just imagine, if you will, how the ability that a person would have, that they would be told by God, go name all of the animals, all of them. And it wasn't that he wrote those down. He didn't have to. He knew them. Once he said it, it was that way. It was a declaration, if you will. Because why? He had the authority on this earth. And along with that, the mental ability to do all of these things. So Adam was the complete package. Adam could converse with a spirit. We know God is a spirit. He could converse with God, who is a spirit, and he would converse spirit to spirit, and at the same time, he would be existing in a natural world. He had the capacity to operate in two worlds simultaneously with no difficulty whatsoever. When God breathed into his nostrils, and it wasn't breath, he was releasing life into that body who became Adam. As he did that, and Adam drew his first breath, and he looked at the Father, he was able to see him. Now, think about that. Now, God's a spirit. And Adam was looking at him, eye to eye, even though Adam was in a natural body. And that right there could just make your mind go tilt. How is that? It was because before the fall, he had the capacity to operate in two different worlds simultaneously. After the fall, that wasn't the case. Now, going back to the teaching vision that I had, what I saw was, as Adam partook of that fruit, it was as if a door appeared. It's an analogy. There wasn't a door that just magically appeared in the garden. I'm not saying that, okay? So what I am saying is that as an illustration, when he partook of that apple, it was as though a door instantly appeared, and him partaking of it, he was stepping through that door. And that door was the door that took him from life into spiritual death. And as soon as he partook it and he made that passage through that door, I saw the door slam shut, and then it disappeared. Disappeared. There was no way for Adam to cross back through, back into spiritual life again. Once death had entered into Adam, and consequently into all of the natural world, into everything. Once that happened, there was no passing back through that door for Adam. And besides that, there was no place in this world where life existed. None. None whatsoever. There was no place in this world where righteousness existed. It was death. It was spiritual death, and darkness filled the whole world. The next part of the vision that I saw was what you see in John 10. So let's go through John 10. And as we go through it, it should be pretty self-explanatory, but you know, I'll share how I saw it in conjunction with John 10. How's that? I think that'll work the best. Beginning in verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door." You see, that's what the Holy Ghost used was, he used John 10 as the framework for that mini vision. And he used this analogy of this door, this illustration of this door. And I want to make sure that you grab hold of this. How completely lost that Adam was, and the fact that the door disappeared forever. That door, there was no way to pass backwards into life. And somehow, life had to come from outside this world, and that would be Jesus. See, somehow, because life was, everyone was dominated by life, dominated by death in this world, controlled by death. Death ruled. It ruled every single person that came through the loins of the first Adam. They were controlled. I mean, death. It was death. It was darkness. There was no hope. There was none for the descendants of the first Adam. So, in verse 1, chapter 10 of John, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." I can't tell you how long it took me just with those two verses to get some kind of an understanding of what was being said there. And once the Holy Ghost unlocked it, it's very clear. What he's saying in that first verse, see, the devil would have loved if there was any way that he could somehow be born like Jesus was. Well, there's no way. That would never happen. And any other attempt by the enemy to come in to the humanity, now he could possess, yes, but he couldn't become one of us. So, anyone else that came in were thieves and robbers. And what is the door into the human race? That right there, just that took me forever before the Holy Ghost could get it over to me. The door, there's only one, and it's the womb of a woman. That's the door into this sheepfold. Isn't that good? And in order for the shepherd of the sheep, to come into this sheepfold, he had to be born of a woman. Now it's so complex, and yet at the same time, the simplicity of it amazes me. It's like it's a paradigm, how that's so complex, and yet the simplicity of the gospel. It's simple. And so I look at this and I see Jesus had to come through the door of the womb of a woman. And it had to be a virgin. Had to be someone of Jewish descent, the lineage of David, which in fact happens on both sides of Mary and Joseph. But the fact is that he had to come through a virgin. And that virgin had to believe. She had to believe. And it's just so amazing that she was willing to carry our Savior and to give birth to Him. And it just is astounding to me. But that is the door that Jesus came through into the sheepfold. Let's go on. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them." Now, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before the sheep. So he enters into the door. He's born into a natural body. He is Son of Man. He is Son of God, born into a natural body. He is the shepherd of the sheep. But in order for him to lead the sheep out of spiritual death, he goes before them. He goes before them and he leads them out. So he comes through the door, and now he's going to lead them out. Now this is where we're going to see the door, the other door. Verse 4, and he putteth forth his own sheep. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, I just feel like I need to add this right here. In those verses, he's talking about simply leading them out of spiritual death. Do you follow that? That's the context that is being described right here. He came in through the door, and now he goes before the sheep. He leads them out, and they hear his voice, and they follow him out of what? Out of spiritual death. So they follow him. His sheep follow him. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, this threw me. Because at verse 1, he enters not by the door into the sheep, verse 2, but he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So, in verse 2, we have the shepherd. He's entering in to the sheepfold by the door. And now we see this other door being mentioned. And this other door, we're not talking about the womb of Mary anymore. Now we're looking at this door in verse 9, and he's saying, Jesus is saying to them, I am the door. Now, even as I say that right now, this is coming to me. Even as I'm sharing this with you, the door that he came through the Virgin Mary, enabled him to enter this race of mankind. The door that he says, I am the door, it's like he's saying, I am becoming a womb for you to pass through. Just the way I came through the womb, was born into this natural world through the womb of Mary, I am the door. I am the door. Oh, that's so good. Let me go on here. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That in and out, I looked at that, and finally the Holy Ghost got it through to my lightning quick mind. When you go out of something, or excuse me, when you go into something, like let's say the door of my house, when I walk in to the door of my house, I walk out of the outside. When we pass through this womb, let's say the womb that Jesus said, I am this door, when we enter into, we're entering into his death, burial, and resurrection, and into the born-again experience, we're going through the womb that he says he is becoming, that he is, I am the door. We're entering into what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, becoming a new creation. In that instant, we identify with him on the cross. We are positionally counted as dead. Dead. Positionally. We died the death of the cross in Jesus. And that did it, but that wasn't the end of it. See, that only paid the price for sin. It didn't bring us into the family of God. That was only part of it. The completed work happened when he rose from the dead and became the first begotten of the dead. So when we enter into his death on that cross, we're born again. We're born again, and we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. I think I'm going to have to look at one scripture in Revelation chapter 1. Chapter 1. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. First begotten of the dead. He's the first. But when we follow him, we're in that number somewhere. Born again. So, the door that disappeared, he came through the door, the womb of Mary, into this natural world. And then he became the door. He became the door that we can enter through and leave. Leave spiritual death behind. Spiritual death should have absolutely no place in our life whatsoever. No part of it. None. Zero. Zero. That includes this part. Remember what this was. The natural body. It is accounted as dead in Jesus on that cross. Dead bodies don't die with heart disease. Dead bodies are already dead. Accounted as dead. This thing should obey you. It should do what you tell it to do. It has no right accepting cancer. It has no right accepting high blood pressure or diabetes or any of that other stuff. You have the authority as a born-again child of God to tell whatever is operating under the curse, because you're redeemed from the curse. You're the real person. You see, this is you, the reborn human spirit, born again, child of God. This is you. And this person is redeemed from all of the curse, sin, sickness, disease, poverty, everything that first Adam subjected us to through passing through that doorway into spiritual death. We're redeemed from, and it should affect this part of us as well, our physical body. Our physical body should not die from disease. It should not. In Jesus' name, it won't. Glory to God. So, now what I want to do is, we want to go back. And we want to follow Jesus from his initial baptism by John, and then we want to follow and watch Jesus and see how this Son of Man, Son of God operated. And it's going to help us to understand something. It's going to help us to see what is made available to us. I hope that we're going to see Jesus in the light in which he truly existed on this earth. We're not going to get to it this evening. It's going to take a little bit of time. But when we see him, because he came to this world as what? The Son of God. And he rose from the dead, the Son of God. But we're going to see how the Son of God operated so that we as a Son of God can operate the same exact way. Can you get a hold of that? How he did what he did because he was the Son of God. But we will do what we do because we are sons of God. And so however he operated, that's how we're going to operate. And it will affect every area of our life. So we've got 15 minutes. Let's at least start down this in this direction, okay? So we want to look, beginning with the book of Luke. We're going to kind of trace some things here, beginning in Luke, from the baptism, and that's going to be in chapter 3 of Luke. Now, when all the people, verse 21, when all the people, just to kind of give you a framework for where we're starting at here, John the Baptist is baptizing the Jewish people. And his baptism was what? A baptism of repentance. So these are people that have committed sin, and the baptism is simply for repentance from that. That's all that is. Verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. Now we're going to stop right there for just a little bit. Now, I just told you that this baptism was a baptism of repentance. But Jesus never sinned. He was born into this world free of sin, free of spiritual death. He was born with the life of God. We can see that, and we'll just make a little side journey here. In John, first chapter of John tells us this. This is how Jesus came into this world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 1. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In that verse right there is where you see the life passing from outside of this world into this world. I'll read it again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 5, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When Jesus drew his first breath, he was the only person on this earth with that life of God. Now remember, the first Adam, when he breathed that first breath of life, he was created. He was created. Remember, he came into existence and he had the life of God within him. Came into existence, the complete package. In other words, he didn't have to go to grammar school. He didn't have to go to high school. He didn't have to go to college in order to learn how to name animals. He didn't have to do any of that because he was the complete package from the beginning. And I can't say any more on that right now. We'll get into that later. But Jesus, when Jesus came into this world, he was the only light. You see, remember when Adam passed through that door slammed shut and the door disappeared? And everything, every person, every created thing was filled with death. And that's represented here in John by darkness. Darkness. And there was only one, and that was Jesus, that came into this earth, born. He came through the doorway, the door of the womb of Mary, a virgin, came into this world, into the race of man. Spiritually alive with the life of God. It's a miracle. I mean, we need to stop right there, raise our hands, and worship Jesus because he did what was impossible in a world filled with spiritual death. He passed from another world into this world, and he brought life into this world for us. Do you think that God loves you just a little bit? He loves you. Oh my goodness. He loves us so much to send Jesus into this world so that the life that the first Adam lost, the last Adam, could bring to us through the doorway and then turn and lead us out. Himself going before us to the cross to pay the price that was due for us, for spiritual death. He paid that price. Oh, that's the greatest message that you'll ever hear right there. So going back to this, in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He came here with the life of God, and he was the one light in all of a world of darkness. There was one light. So let's go back now. We've got just 9 more minutes, so we won't get very much farther here. We're going to back here to chapter 3, verse 21. And the Holy Ghost, I needed to share this one last part here. Going back to the baptism, why was he baptized? He wasn't spiritually dead. Everybody else was spiritually dead, and there was the baptism of repentance. His baptism, and just watch my hand, and you have the motion of him going down, and then him coming back up again. And that motion, that action, that baptism is Jesus making a declaration to his Father that I am. It is a done deal. I will die this death. I will accept the sin of man. It was as though it was a done deal on the cross, the moment that he did it, the moment that he allowed himself to be baptized by John. And you see that it says that the law was until what, John? It was until that moment that the law was until John. And see, once he did that act of showing, making this declaration, I will die this death of the cross and I will be raised to life. That was all that was needed. And now, and the next thing that you see is in verse 22, the Holy Ghost descended, hallelujah, in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. See, and let me go on to this next verse. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. This didn't happen when Jesus was 12. This didn't happen when he was 20. This happened when he was just about to turn the age of 30. There was, going back again, I want to start laying this foundation. You see in the book of Luke in chapter 2, during the growing up years of Jesus, I want you to see what it says here. In verse 52 of chapter 2 of Luke, it said, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He increased in wisdom and stature. He increased in favor with God. This was all taking place as he was growing up. Now, I'm saying that because, and I'm running out of time here, and we'll pick this up next week. I'm saying that because I'm wanting your attention to be drawn to this fact. The first Adam came into existence. He wasn't born. He came into existence. He came into existence the complete package. But the last Adam was born through a womb of a woman. Not the first Adam, but the last Adam was. The first Adam was a complete package. The last Adam says right here that the last Adam, Jesus, he increased in wisdom. Did the first Adam have to increase in wisdom? Or was he created that way from the very beginning? When he drew his first breath, did he have to increase in wisdom? Or was he created that way? But the last Adam, it says right here, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What am I drawing your attention to this for? I'm drawing the contrast between the first Adam and the fact that he was created. He was created. And the last Adam was born. He was born. He had to increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And you see, once he gets to this point at his just before his 30th birthday, he goes through the baptism of John. He's basically saying, I will die this death. I'll do it. It is a done deal. It's as if I was doing it at this moment, just being baptized in the water by John and raised to life. And as he's raised, here comes the Holy Ghost that's descended upon him. And now, after almost 30 years of life on this earth, now you have the Father saying these words. He's saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. He hasn't done the first miracle. He hasn't healed anybody. What in the world is the Father well pleased with, and He hasn't done anything yet? Well, I'm going to leave that as a teaser for you. We're going to pick that up in the next lesson next week. And I encourage you, go back and start looking at this. Look at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness with the devil. Look at that temptation. And then look at what happens in Luke chapter 4. Once he comes out the other side, and what is his declaration? When he goes into the temple and they hand him the book, and it said that this was his habit. This is what he did. This was his normal actions. He went into the temple and he found the place in Isaiah. And what did he read there? We'll get into that next week. So what we're doing, we're following Jesus. We're following this last Adam. We're contrasting the last Adam and the first Adam. We want to see how it is that this last Adam did the things that he did on this earth. And I believe that as this continues to unfold for us, that what we're going to find is God expects us, our Father expects us to walk exactly as Jesus. I hope you enjoyed that. So we're going to pray and conclude this message for this evening. And I just am so excited about what the Lord's having to share. Heavenly Father, this is just so awesome what you've done, sending Jesus into this world to pay the price for our sin. We're so excited. We're so thankful. We're so grateful. Heavenly Father, show us. Holy Ghost, show us what it truly means to be a son of God and what we need to do to develop so that we can walk as Jesus walked. we can do as Jesus did and see the miracles and see the lives changed for eternity. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, enjoy your 4th of July, and we will see you next Thursday. Be blessed.
Hi, this is Mark. That concludes our message. I certainly hope that it blessed you. For more information about our ministry, please write to us at Mark Jenkins Ministries, P.O. Box 701138, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74170. Or you can contact us via the internet at www.markjenkinsministries.org. Just look for the contact page. Thank you and be blessed.